I know, I'm just being picky. So, Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet, or spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Who doesn't love a parade, right? The tramping of feet, the love every beat we hear of a drum. Who doesn't love a parade? I was in a parade once in Elkhart County, where I grew up, northern Indiana. All of summer was centered around one thing. As the cool of June gave way to the steamy July heat, and the summer activities that had once been entertaining became sort of lackluster, we knew it was almost time for the Elkhart County Fair. Now, most of us have probably been to a fair or two in our lives, and some may have even been to the Elkhart County Fair with the smell of popcorn and Tom Thumb donuts and funnel cakes and the barbecue pit, all challenging the scent of the swine and beef barns. And if you close your eyes, you can almost smell it. The popcorn and donuts, not the livestock barns. And every year, the official kickoff to the fair was the fair parade. And it stretched from the parking lot of Everett's supermarket, where I had my first job, to a plot of land just the other side of the tracks, where joy and excitement lay waiting. And one year, when I was maybe 5 or 6, I was in the fair parade. And I think David has a slide of that for me. Okay? Now, I was not in the marching band, and I didn't ride on one of those tiny motorcycles like the guys with the fezes and tassels. I was not in the equestrian club riding a majestic steed, which kind of fits my theology. I wasn't even the guy who cleaned up after the equestrian club so the marching band wouldn't step in it. No, I was wedged between two sweaty teenage boys in a tiny car that was barely made for two people, let alone three, while trying to throw candy to the kids scrabbling around on the blacktop. Candy, by the way, which I was not allowed to eat. But to make, can we have the next slide? Just a little closer. Okay, a little closer. And to make this whole experience worse than it already was, against my wishes, my mother had painted my face like a clown and tied this goofy pom-pom to the top of my head. Next slide, David. So you can see with this slightly closer look how I really felt about the whole situation. Which leaves me wondering if Jesus was just as uncomfortable about the parade that welcomed him into Jerusalem. You can take those down. Thank you, David. Each of the gospel writers tells the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem and doing so to cheering crowds, joyous throngs, and a swirl of messianic expectations. And the parade itself is a bold messianic claim, leaving Jesus' disciples, as well as Jesus' detractors, to gaze on in wonder at what was unfolding before their very eyes. To those who were following Jesus, it was a time of jubilance and celebration, but to those who were threatened by Jesus' increasing popularity and power, it was a time to fortify their security measures before the whole thing stretched beyond their control. So it's interesting that Matthew reminds us that rather than a military parade, Jesus chooses a donkey and its colt to ride into Jerusalem, a mode of transportation just about as far from a battle horse as you can get. And Matthew reminds us that this is to fulfill what the prophet had spoken concerning this would-be king. The prophet also suggested that they would know this was the one because of the donkey he rode, because of this beast of burden, better known for its slow pace, its sure-footedness, and its ability to carry large loads, more so than their fleetness of foot. And it's a visual that I can imagine caused those who were looking for a militant Messiah to stop and shake their heads. A visual that I imagine caused those who were waiting for a Jewish king to question his passivity and his lack of royal attire as the fulfillment of prophecy. A visual that I imagine would have caused even Jesus' disciples to question his motives, even after spending years with him. A visual that I imagine might have thrown the entire Roman world into chaos and confusion. And Matthew tells us they were spreading their cloaks on the ground, cutting tree branches to carpet his path, and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and Hosanna in the highest heaven." Yet still, Matthew insists that as the crowd enters the city, already whipped into this tumultuous frenzy, the question they keep shouting is, "Who is this?" And this parade, which we're told is supposed to be a defining moment for Jesus, seems to burrow deeper into its confusion. Who is this? To Pilate, who washed his hands of the ordeal, Jesus was a nuisance, an annoyance to be dealt with, a bug to be squashed, at the risk of raising the collective ire of his people. Who is this? To Herod, just a political dissident, reminding Herod of his unjust beheading of John the Baptist and the weak-kneed leadership that he displayed. Who is this? To the Gentiles, Jesus must have been an oddity, a revolutionary that rejected the need for violent acts to overthrow the government. How preposterous. Who is this? To the Jews, Jesus was a disruptor who stomped all over the law of Moses, responding to those who were in high places with stories and metaphors and parables. Who is this? The Romans, Jesus was likely just another insurrectionist, leading people astray to be put down at the first sign of seditious activity. Who is this? To his followers, Jesus was likely a source of sustenance and restoration, following him for the food that he provided and the potential for healing and wholeness that he provided. Who is this? It's fascinating that in our text for this morning, the response comes not from Jesus' disciples, but from the crowd. As in response to the question of who is this, they shout, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." But perhaps the real question becomes, who is Jesus to us? It seems like these days we're in as much of a quandary about who Jesus is as our first century counterparts. Some might say Savior, while others might say God. Some might say healer, while others might say restorer. Some might say Son of God, while others might say Son of Man. Some might say miracle worker, while others might say magician. Some might say a judge with a two-edged sword protruding from his mouth, while others might say he's a gentle shepherd. And what we end up with is that all our theology, if taken too seriously, results in conflicting messianic expectations. If you think about it, this parade in Jerusalem, with all its shouting and singing and religious fervor, was likely the first worship service centered around Jesus. Hundreds, maybe thousands, who knows, coming together, shouting, singing, waving hands, crying Hosanna in the highest heaven, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem for what was likely the final time. In doing so, there were many different ideas about who this man is. Meek ideas, powerful ideas, selfish ideas, generous ideas, healing ideas, destructive ideas, careful ideas, and careless ideas. And while it may not look the same or sound the same, the worship of Jesus then isn't so far off from our worship today. I think we all have aspects of Jesus that we're drawn to. And as we study those aspects and embody those actions and sing those songs and listen to those stories, all those things we are drawn to in Jesus begin to become alive in us. And just because we're drawn to one aspect of Jesus at one time in our lives, doesn't mean we can't be drawn to a different aspect at another. But when we gather for worship, it's no longer about my Jesus, or your Jesus, or somebody else's Jesus. It's all these aspects of Jesus, the fullness of Jesus, joined together in corporate worship. And while you likely have heard this phrase a few times throughout this season, worship in many ways is about Jesus becoming human so that we might become more divine. Now, I doubt that my county fair parade so many years ago held many similarities to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But then again, Jesus' parade wasn't really about Jesus at all. It was for the people. Jesus didn't need all the fanfare or spectacle. The people did, so they could make sense of who this was and how all of their messianic hopes and dreams might come alive in this one individual that they followed into Jerusalem and that we follow with our hearts and our minds each time we come together for worship.